we come to God's word, let's pray. Father, just seal the truths of your word on our hearts. By your Spirit, Jesus' name, amen. A girl was collecting up toys in the garden with her dog, a German Shepherd. Suddenly, there was a commotion. The girl was running, but the dog was still standing back by the garden bed, protecting her, battling with a rattlesnake, an eastern diamondback, the most poisonous snake in the US. The dog gave the girl time to run, but was bitten. German Shepherds were bred initially with the idea that they'd be the best herding dogs. But with herding dogs starting to fade, they ended up being the choice for working dogs, often used for police, to aid people with disabilities, and as guard dogs. And this dog saw as its role that it should protect the girl at whatever cost. The dog was bitten 3 times. Normally, 1 bite is enough to kill a dog. Here, the dog was rushed to the vet and eventually survived. But its focus on protecting the girl at whatever cost, on serving her, is something that we also see, as expected of Christians to serve others. At the start of the passage today, we see leadership in the church is about service, copying Jesus who suffered and died for us. If we turn to verse 1, it reads, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Peter here is describing how elders are to behave, but they are to be shepherds. Now, in the days when this was written, shepherds would know all their sheep, know if one was missing, and which one it was. They'd guide the sheep into safe pastures and protect them from predators, just as the German Shepherd dog did to protect the girl. So, elders are to look after the people under their care, to love and care for them, to help, aid, and encourage them in their faith. Peter says their behavior should be an example to those they look after. They're not to do it for money. Now, that does not mean that people in ministry aren't to be paid. For example, I'm paid. But that doesn't mean that me and people like me are doing it for the money. Many can and have earned far more outside ministry than inside it. The best way to find future ministers, however, is to find people who fulfill the role of looking after people, caring for, and teaching anyway. before they get into ministry. Because those are the people who want to do that, who make good ministers, good elders. Because they're eager to serve. And they're not doing it to lord it over those around them. And that's the point that Peter adds to this. This eagerness to serve, not as many human leaders do, to lord it over those around, but to serve. Peter's actually already given an example of this. In addressing the elders, he doesn't use his status. He simply says, fellow elders, addressing them as one who witnessed Christ's suffering. Peter's not using the fact he was a disciple, an apostle of Jesus, and in fact was generally considered as a leader among the disciples. He simply appeals to the elders as one doing a similar job, and one who along with them will share in the glory when Christ returns. Peter's learnt that the kingdom's about Jesus, not about his strength, his abilities. When he was with Jesus, he did some ridiculous things. He tried telling Jesus not to go to his death. And Jesus replied, "Get behind me, Satan." He's told Jesus that he will follow him even until death. And immediately afterwards, he denied him three times. And it's out of that that is aware that it's not about his strength or abilities, but what Jesus has done. It's about the chief shepherd that they follow. So being an elder, being a minister, is about following Jesus, copying him in serving those that we lead, and not assuming our own importance. That's important for me in my post, not to think of myself as important, but to see my role as serving. It's important for each of our elders as they act out their role, not to act it out of self-importance, but to do it seeking to serve Jesus, to serve the congregation and the members of the congregation, encouraging them, each one, encouraging you in following Christ. My role, their role, is serving others, copying Jesus by being humble. And the goal, as Peter puts it in verse 4, is, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." The aim is that when Jesus appears, we share in his glory. Now, I've been saying that elders have to do their post humbly and been describing humility. But it's not just elders, ministers, that need to be humble. It's not just something for them. Elders and ministers, there's a particular risk of pride and self-focus because they're appointed to lead. So they have a really important role in the church. But Peter continues by broadening the instruction. Verse 5, he says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older." there's to be a recognition for those who are older and leading. The Christian community, and particularly the young men, are to submit to them. As they do their job. It's a case of humility, knowing elders do lead in the congregation. It's part of the baptismal vows. So humility is something for all of us in our relationships. And Peter continues by emphasizing this. Verse 5 continues, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. All of us are to be humble. Why? Because it's the humble God gives grace to. That's expressed in Jesus dying in our place. That's how we know God. That's how we receive undeserved mercy from God. It's not what we do. It's what Jesus does. It's him dying in our place to take our punishment. So if we're to receive the riches of God's kingdom, his grace, surely we have to recognize it's not about ourselves, but about our Lord and Savior and what he's done for us, and behave appropriately, recognizing that. And surely that should humble us. We're getting something we don't deserve because of what God's done for us. Not because of anything we can achieve. That's the grace of God. The other side of being humble is we need to avoid pride. Donald Trump, the current US president, has said he wants to award himself the Medal of Honor, but was stopped by aides. The Medal of Honor is for soldiers for the US who have served with particular distinction. Trump had 5 deferments for military service, 4 because of college, 1 with a note from a doctor saying he had bone spurs. Trump never served in the military, yet wants to award himself the highest military honor. And doing that, or wanting to do that, shows pride, a self-centeredness, trying to demonstrate importance. I deserve this. It's about me. Now, there's a lot of dictators who get away with this. The North Korean leaders, particularly Kim Il-sung, awarded themselves top military and national medals. It's clearly about them. It's absolute pride. And such pride sets them up against God. One can see that in North Korea, in that the dictator who's in charge is worshipped as a god. Such pride sets them up against God. And God opposes the proud, because pride says, aren't I important? I deserve recognition and honor. And therefore doesn't give Jesus the honor he deserves. It centers our life around ourselves, what we want. It creates a self-focus rather than acknowledging all God's done for us in Jesus, and how because of God, because of Jesus, God gives us what we do not deserve. So pride's a denial of God, and his grace, and we must avoid it. And some of the best ways to actually avoid pride is to acknowledge God, acknowledge what he's done for us, to thank him for it, and seek to serve him and be served by God's people. To serve as a response of gratitude for the grace and mercy he gives us. To be served because we need others. We need to be together. To accept our need for the others of God's people also avoids pride and acknowledges that God's put others there for us. To finish his letter, Peter turns to say that we can expect trouble, expect problems in this life because we have an enemy, the devil. As Christians, it's important that we recognize our enemy. Now, in football games, many of you will know, whether it's rugby league, rugby union, AFL, soccer, young children are given the chance to serve as mascots. And they get a chance to meet the players. One Chelsea fan, aged 5, knew the opposition's best player was Steven Gerrard. After talking with his dad, when serving as a mascot, he offered to shake Steven Gerrard's hand and then blew a raspberry at him. The video of it went viral. Gerrard said it was the only time he smiled in the tunnel. The fan was acknowledging that Gerrard was Liverpool's most dangerous player and therefore the most dangerous enemy for the afternoon. The most dangerous member of the opposition who might stop Chelsea winning. As Christians, it's important that we know that we have an enemy. A dangerous enemy in the devil who wants the worst for us. The devil exists not as some comic book character with horns, but as a real, powerful enemy. He caused Adam and Eve to turn away from God and do what God told them not to. He caused the king after God's own heart, David, to count his fighting men out of arrogance. He tried to tempt Jesus to sin, but he failed. And ultimately, his designs were defeated on the cross. So all he can expect is judgment. But he's still the enemy of God's people, the prince of this world. He's still powerful, even though he's been defeated. And it is to him that Peter goes after telling us to cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. In verse 8, immediately after saying we can trust God, Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil exists and looks for opportunities. To counter this, we must be self-controlled. We must be alert. We're to be on the watch for the devil's plans, not giving him the chance to devour us. We need to be aware of him, aware that one who wants to tempt us to deny or walk away from our God exists, one who wants the worst for us. And that because of that, At times we can expect difficulties, temptations, troubles. But in those times, we need to stand firm. If we look at verse 9, it reads, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." We're told to resist the devil by standing firm in God. Not advancing, simply holding to the God that we trust. We have a God who sent Jesus to die for us, so we can trust him as he gave everything for us. That's why earlier Peter said we can cast our cares on him, because we know he loves us and has the power to look after us. But Peter also gives a second reason. We have Christian brothers and sisters that throughout the world are undergoing similar things. We're not alone in suffering, in resisting the devil. We have family. Christianity is not something we do alone. We share in it. That's why we gather. So we have others to share in our joys and troubles, to encourage us, and for us to encourage. But when we go through troubles, the fact that we have brothers and sisters, that we know others, reminds us that Christians across the world do suffer temptations. They do suffer troubles. They suffer similar things, so we're not alone. Even in the letter here, Peter says the letter's from Babylon. Now, it's clearly not the city you'd think of as Babylon, because that's been destroyed. Peter actually means Rome, and the readers would know the reference. Calling it Babylon shows how terrible a place it was at that stage to be a Christian. He was one who was suffering and resisting by standing firm in the faith because of the hope that he has. And that's where he goes. He goes to point out the certainty of our salvation, the reason that we can resist, that God has called us into his kingdom. Verse 10, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen." God has called each one of us to eternal glory. It's God who initiates our relationship with him. We have a God who paid a price in Jesus going to the cross for that. A great price, so we can trust him to restore us. Therefore, let's hold to the certain hope that we have in Jesus of sharing in his eternal glory. Let's pray. Father, help us to hold to you through the tough times and give you glory in the good times. Let us be humble, because we know that we don't deserve the hope that we have. But let that hope be through our lives. Help us to live our lives out of that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.